Folks, how many of you here own a pickup truck? How many of you ever stuffed so much stuff in it that it was dragging stuff behind? On the ground, dragging stuff. Yes, Jeff, I know you have. Have you ever had somebody pull up and ask you the obvious question? Hey, buddy, do you know you're dragging stuff back there on the ground? No, I didn't. Do you want to pull over by the stop sign? Help me. We'll just put some of it in your pickup truck. You know, sometimes we ask the obvious question and people say to themselves, well, why are you asking that question? But it's kind of like if you say to your kid, hey, now be safe when you're going out driving. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And what did mom and dad say after that? They asked the obvious question. Did you hear what I said? And the reason they ask that is because you say it so much. It just kind of gets to the place where it's just like, whatever, whatever, whatever. Did you hear what I said? Be careful when you're driving. And then when they leave, they don't drive around thinking, gee, my mom wants me to be careful of how I'm driving. Never enters our mind again. Why do we waste our breath? I don't know. Threats work better. But I digress. Why ask questions that are obvious? Because sometimes the obvious needs to be repeated because it isn't heard. And today in your notes, Jesus asked the question of two Christians, two people that were his friends, Martha and Mary, and he has a question for you today. Maybe it's been obvious, obvious, obvious. And maybe it's something, do you ever just read the scriptures and you just kind of be, it's kind of like watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. It doesn't penetrate into your mind. And Jesus tells some truth and he says, did you hear the words coming out of my mouth? And that's what he wants to say today. That's what he's trying to get through to us today. This is a passage of scripture. I'm only going to look at two verses, but let me set it up for you if you wouldn't mind. This is John, the 11th chapter. Jesus finds out that his friend, and I say friend because back in Bethany, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are brothers and sisters, and several cities away, Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick, and he waits a couple days. He waits for him to die, so that he can go and show the glory of the Lord. And on the way back there to talk to them, you know, Martha and Mary, they have friends there. Lazarus has been in the grave four days. And Jesus is having this conversation with Martha only at this time. And Jesus says, begins to talk about the resurrection. And Martha says, yeah, I know my brother will live again. I know he'll live again. He'll rise in the last day at the resurrection. And that leads into Jesus' words, because their information, what they had so far, was limited. Jesus leads in with these words, and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. After Martha says, yeah, I know he's going to live one day, but he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The word resurrection was something that would be a little bit fairly new to them. We look back, and we can see the resurrection. We understand what the resurrection's about. We believe in the resurrection. They didn't know any of that. Resurrection, they had never seen that. Maybe we haven't, but we've experienced it. He goes on, the one who believes in me, Martha, will live, which is the word for eternal life, even though they die, physically die. And then he says in verse 26, whoever lives believing in me will never die. Speaking spiritually. Goes from the physical death to the spiritual death, which won't happen. And then he just asks these questions. He says, do you believe this? Because if the next step is going to happen, maybe it is, maybe it just needs to be that Martha needs to believe this. And if the next step is to take place in my life, in your life, in our discipleship, in where we are at, we have offered ourselves as disciples to Christ, we need to ask ourselves the question, do we believe this? Do I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? You see, they were going to experience in 4 days. Well, then Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. They were going to experience resurrection in a picture of Jesus, which Jesus would end up rising from the dead. And he would take Lazarus and he would put him back with his brother and sister. And maybe, could you imagine conversations around the table with Lazarus? What it was like? I don't know. Maybe they just put him out a little bit. I don't know what he experienced, but he went to the other side for a while. Keep in mind that they had no thought of the resurrection like that. And they would get to experience it two times. Lazarus, who was a type of Christ and Jesus Christ. So I want to talk to you today about some very practical ways, and I probably will miss some, but I want to talk to you today. We learned last week, what does it mean to be a part of the Great Commission? We're to be about making disciples. If you're a Christian, you're making disciples. If you're not, you're disobedient. The Great Commission is not the Great Commission unless I am going and making disciples. It's not, there's nothing great about it to you. And there really is nothing great about it in respects to what you believe in. If you don't go, you gotta go. So number one in your notes, let's look at some practical things. Always keep eternity in mind. If you're going to make disciples, one of the things it has to do with a mindset. It has to do with a visual or a picture. Like I said, a resurrection for them, it's just like, well, what's this? This is something brand new and deep. It's just like, man, we've never seen any resurrection, but they were about to. And it hinged on, do you believe in this? Now, I don't know who your Lazarus is that you need to believe for, but very, very likely you need to be the one in prayer and in believing Jesus Christ can raise them from the dead. I'm talking right here on this earth where the kingdom of heaven comes to live inside of our hearts. You see, Jesus challenges us to meditate on eternity as it's taught in the scriptures and as taught as Jesus. I'll ask you the question. You probably know the answer. Who talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible, more than any other single individual? Who talked about hell more than anybody else? Jesus. Don't be afraid to say it. Jesus. Jesus talked about it, described it. We have great detail and description. Other places in the scripture, but from him. So Martha and Mary were concerned about Lazarus. They were concerned about, yeah, if you'd have been here, he'd still be alive. And they're concerned about Lazarus. Who are you concerned about? Are you a Christian? Born again, going to heaven? You just taking your Mary self? Or are there people your heart goes out to because you visualize them in eternity? This is what it means to always keep eternity in mind. I was watching a treasure show with my wife Maria, Lost Treasures or something like that. And this guy found in his father's, it was like a drugstore back from the 20s or something like that. Maybe it was his grandfather. He found all of these baseball cards. I've never seen anything like it. They were thin and they were unusual. The whole stack of them were worth over $3 million. All right. And there were, you know how they grade them 1 to 10? There were several 9s and several 10s in there. And they show how he went to auction and everything. And you know what he said? He said, I know my father up in heaven is looking down at me and smiling. I don't ever want to hear you say anything like that. I don't ever want you to hear you say something that is so biblically incorrect that you think somebody up in heaven can watch you and see you, which would mean they'd be omnipotent, omnipresent, everywhere at all times. That is an impossibility. It's interesting. I never hear anybody say, yeah, my friends went to hell. They're down there looking up on us. If your friend can look down and see what's going on now, it ain't heaven. And they have an attribute of God that's only God's. You all right today? We're talking about having a mindset that has to do with eternity. Everybody that has been born of flesh, that was since Adam and Eve, they're in eternity somewhere right now. You thinking about eternity at all? You thinking about somebody? You thinking about eternity? Do you have any pictures in your head? The fact that somebody is being tormented? Jesus said more people are being tormented. Many more people are in hell than in heaven. Are you thinking about that at all? Do you have any mindset that drives you? Or am I the only sick person here? Everybody just wants to hear about heaven and good. I can't let you go to hell just making you feel good and patting you on the back. I'd rather you were upset with me. Maybe you'll see the truth. Folks, in this country, there is a movement that people are moving more and more away from the truth that there is a hell. They're doing it with Billy Graham, Franklin Graham. I have an interview I want to show you in just a little bit. But notice Jesus is talking to Martha and Mary. He's talking to people who are already believers. So that means he's talking to you and me. He says, do you believe this? And a part of that resurrection life is there's an eternity. Jesus was talking to two believers. That means he's talking to you and to me, keeping alive in my mind and your mind, heaven and hell. Where are your loved ones living? Were they sold out? Are they sold out for Jesus? Or are you making some kind of lame excuse thinking, well, God will take them? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Do they love Jesus? Number two, invest in someone. If you want to make disciples, keep eternity in your mind and invest in someone. Invest in someone for their eternal life. Now, folks, investing in someone takes effort. It is frustrating. They are called people for a reason. People are frustrating. It's difficult to be, and sometimes when you invest in somebody, it takes multiple touches, it may take multiple times, it takes an awful lot of love, the type of love that you don't feel, the type of love that you do because you know it's right. And when I say multiple touches, I'm not getting weird here, I'm talking about what we call in the church is opportunities. You know, you take somebody out fishing, you take somebody to the movies, you have them over for dinner, it takes multiple touches for you and me to invest in somebody. But the problem is most of the time when we hear the word invest, we think of ourselves. Hey, investing. I was looking at Maria's investments the other day, and it's just like, man, her investments are terrible. I ought to cash them in and buy a boat. They ain't making no money. I ought to do something with it. Tom and I will go fishing. This is the type of investment where you think of somebody other than yourself. Only Christians think like this. Only followers of Jesus think like this. I had two friends, and actually both of them were friends in the church. I had my retirement and everything invested with, I'll just call him John. He was the vice president of this place, yada, yada, had invested there. He moved out of town. I changed jobs. I took everything, and I went with Dave. I invested in Dave. John wasn't so happy. Dave was happy. And somebody that you invest in to become a disciple in their life, they're going to be happy. They're going to be like, you're my friend for life. And they'll watch you, and hopefully you're being discipled. Hopefully you're in Bible study or leading a Bible study or doing something. Hopefully you're involved in service, and we'll talk about a couple of these different things. And they're investing in somebody. You take somebody to the Billy Graham crusade, as my wife and I did. We shared the gospel with friends of ours, the McGrorties. The McGrorties tried to have children very early on, couldn't have kids, so both of them were very good at making money. They made lots of money. If they were here, they would tell you the same thing I'm telling them, not speaking behind their back. They're good friends of mine. They tried making money, money, money. They went to the Billy Graham crusade and gave their lives to Jesus. And they began to change. And all of a sudden, money wasn't so important to them, so they adopted. Let me back up. They spent tens of thousands of dollars trying to have children then. And when they couldn't, they said, we still would like to have kids because all of the money and the big house that all of my kids like to go over and see and play and whatever and the pool, everything, it was like not that big a deal to them. And so they adopted one kid. Then they adopted two kids. Then they adopted three kids. Then they adopted four kids. Then they adopted five kids. And now they have no money. No time, and they wouldn't change it for the world. Who's going to be your spiritual kids? What are you going to do with your life? If you don't have some people come along behind and say, if it wasn't for you guys, invest in somebody. When someone experiences you investing in them, they'll become a disciple of Jesus, but they'll become your disciple. You'll be making disciples. Number three, take part in service discipleship. Service discipleship is the kind of discipleship where inside the church, you invest in some kind of ministry that's doing discipling. Now, next week, we're having a ministry fair. You'll see the announcements at the end here, but you'll see that we're having a ministry fair where you get an opportunity to get involved doing something. You know, and when I say get involved in, maybe you're not directly doing the ministering. Maybe you're just in service. It's called service discipleship. It's like every one of the teachers and helpers that is with Laura and Danina that are down there, they're invested in service discipleship. The person who sits at the sign-in table, they're involved in service discipleship. This kind of discipleship is inside the church and outside the walls. But discipleship has a lot to do with teaching and educating. We know that. It has to do with Bible study, but maybe you're not ready to lead a Bible study, so you open your home. Service discipleship. Maybe like one of the couples, one of the couples that are here and one over at Lifehouse, you decide, I'm just going to facilitate a DVD because that's about all I can handle right now. Service discipleship. Last fall, as we were getting ready to start Awana over at Lifeline, I told everybody that had been coming for 2.5 years to Bible study, I said, now it's time for you to get beyond your education. Invest. Do something. These kids need you. I gave every one of them permission to stop coming to Bible study and start doing something for somebody else. This is still inside the church. I know. I'll tell us something else about it. So we have all these people and all these Awana helpers, and Awana started at like, I don't know, 17, then it went to 19. Last week we had 24 kids there. We have a couple parents, couple moms, single moms. They come, they bring their kids. Their kids are loving it. They're enjoying it. They're connecting. We have people from way out here bringing their kids here. But there's also something that's called outside these walls discipleship. It's service. It's just like whenever we have anything, like I just got called for a funeral. And whenever we do funerals, we'll talk to several people, maybe Antonio, maybe Nancy, whatever. Hey, can we do something food-wise? Remember, Bud, and remember when we did a funeral for you guys, and now you guys are coming to church here and stuff like that. You know, there's things that happen outside. We're working with somebody in this, coming here. I'm working with Jim a little bit, and we're working with somebody over in Madison to work with the community to try to help somebody. They have a house. We don't know exactly everything that's wrong with it, but he's really in a lot of trouble. He's willing. He needs some help. And so we're going to be involved in service discipleship. And when the guy shows up there and when we show up to help, the guy's going to say, what are you guys doing this for? And we're going to say, it's because of the love of Christ in our hearts, because our hope is, it doesn't always happen, but our hope is he'll come to know Jesus. It's called service discipleship. Service projects, reach out into the community. I got a note from Kathy Barham. Her daughter goes to Awana, and she gave me permission to share this with you. If you're on Facebook, you saw it. What happens when you invest in people? Adults, teenagers, 20-somethings, kids, whatever. In our own way, I know we sound like this to Jesus. After Awana last week, Kathy put this on my Facebook, and then others saw it. She said, Sophie, on my way home from Awana. Sophia comes here on Sunday mornings. Quote, Mommy, I would like to tell you about Jesus. Clears her throat. Once upon a time, Jesus died on the X. Did you get that? You know, that's a cross. But to a kid, just pure and simple, it's an X. So she says, Jesus died on the X, but he didn't stay dead. But he has lots of boo-boos and a rash. But he was alive. And then there was an Easter basket full of eggs, and he ate one and turned into a blueberry. And her mom said, she's never seen Willy Wonka, so maybe it was the Miss Madam Blueberry. But it's okay. He's in heaven now with a crown and a big chair and rainbows. And he loves all the little kids and the barking donkeys, too. That's right, Kathy writes. He died on the X, but he's not dead. Okay, you think that's cute? Imagine the God of eternity listening to your prayers. Imagine the God of the universe hearing your testimony, hearing what you have to say about him. I'm sure it's just about as cute to him. See, service discipleship, it changes people's lives. Last week, we were really getting a place. Candy and I were talking. We need a couple of people on media. I asked my sister Kay, hey, would you, I know she's computer, really good with computer stuff. Would you help us with media? And she's like, yeah, why not? You know what she said? Why not learn something new? Like, thank you. That's a blessing. Thanks. I know James is willing to help out. He's helped out with some of our, pretty new here, but they're getting involved. Service, discipleship. I must move on. Number 4, invite someone to join you at church. Invite somebody to join you at church. Folks, you need to understand this. This is our strategy. Get it right now. Whenever we do something special, like Lantonia last week when we did the Browns tailgate party, we did that so you would invite somebody. Yeah, we want you to enjoy. We want fellowship and stuff like that. But we did that so you'd say to somebody, hey, I'm going to a Browns tailgate party. You want to come with me? And then they get all dressed up, however, and they come and you take them to church. Like, what are we doing here? It's like, Oh, well, the tailgate's after, party's afterwards, and there's a little bit of a fee, but I'm going to take care of it. We got free hot dogs and brats and stuff. I mean, they're there with you. What are you going to do? Over at Lifeline today, I told everybody, invite somebody to church and tell them there's free gas after church. They're having a chili cook thing with three different kinds of chilies. And I said, invite them, tell them there's free gas. Then say that after the chili, do something with your money and your mind and your creativity. Give them a $25 gift card for gas at BP or whatever. I'll tell you, on the emails I sent out, to Lifeline, not to you guys, I said free gas. That was the subject title. Hey, nobody reads my emails anyway. I figured they'd read that. Invite somebody to church. Lunches and different things that we do and the different Christmas and Easter and Friend Day events. These are for us to come and to worship. But you know what happened in the book of Acts when unbelievers came into the presence of God's people? They walked into the presence of the Spirit. You have no idea how many times I talked to somebody specifically. We went to 20 churches. Nobody invited us. Nobody said hi to us. Nobody greeted us hardly. But we came here. People mauled us. Gave us a bag, gave us a gift. We got an email from the pastor. We got a letter from the yada yada. So invite somebody to come to church. I talked to somebody else. Do you know that there is John and Susan Hammercheck recently? They got baptized, gave their lives to Christ. They came because Dwayne Frager over to their church invited them to come. And I can't think, but I'm sure there's somebody here. Somebody invited you. And they got baptized. Because that's the presence of the Lord when you invite somebody. We have a recovery ministry over there. You know, sometimes a tragedy happens in life. Last week, there was a tragedy in Madison. We had about 6 people come to church because of that tragedy. When people come to our church, we want them to experience the spirit of hospitality, the presence of Jesus, and the love of God. That's something that's real, everybody, in the Scriptures. They sense the presence and the hospitality of Jesus. Number 5, share what Jesus has done in your life. 3 things. If you want to share what Jesus has done in your life, write these 3 things down. And every time you go to think about it, it's so simple. All you do is you tell somebody, what were you like before you came to Jesus? What were you like? What was in your life? Well, I don't know. Maybe you were young, so that's what your story is. Maybe this, that, the other, whatever it is. Number 2, tell them, how did you come to Christ? Where was it at? What was happening? Yada, yada. And then now say, this is what's different now that I came to Christ. This is what's different. And I hope you'll let them know, I still got problems. Everybody thinks you become a Christian, life's a bowl full of cherries. Would you please let them know the words of Jesus are accurate? You still have problems, but you handle them differently because the Lord carries them with you. You don't worry as much. You're working in the peace that you have. Will you please let people know the difference? Take a little bridge or a little flyer. Do something like what Ron Simmons does. He has the gospel with scriptures in his cell phone. Use your cell phone. How's that for smart? He'll start talking to somebody. You pull it out and say, hey, well, read that, this, that, the other, you know? Or pick up the bridge. Or Christina had something the other week. Find something you could put in somebody's hands. If you learned the bridge illustration, you guys all know Jesus illustrated, right? He told stories. You could use the bridge illustration to lead somebody to Jesus. Because don't just share the gospel. I'm going to use terms that are in the work world. Close the sale. Don't forget to ask them, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Pray with them. I mean, can you imagine everybody in this church just won one person to Jesus in the next year? What would be happening here, the excitement? And why couldn't you? Why wouldn't you? How could God want that not to happen? We would double in attendance and we'd be growing and there'd be excitement here. So take the opportunity to ask somebody. And remember this, they can dispute who Jesus is. And they will. And they can dispute your Bible. And they can dispute this, that about Christianity. They can call them hypocrites. But they cannot dispute your personal testimony. Unless they want to call you a liar to your face. They can't dispute that. It's a powerful, powerful thing. So no one can dispute your experience with Jesus. So are you smoking hot today? See it in your notes there? Smoking hot. Now nobody thinks a 5'5" guy is smoking hot. He's just not tall, dark, and handsome. I get that. But I find it interesting. A woman will think a guy is smoking hot. A guy will think a woman's smoking hot. You think about it, and you just look and think, well, that's about a 5 on my scale. And it's just like, whatever it is, you know, it's just. So It all has to do with tastes and opinions and views. You know? If you're godly, you love short people. You know? And so it all has a matter of fact to do with views. And I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, I wonder what smoking hot looks like to Jesus. Let me read you a true story. Let me read you a little bit of an interesting story. What would Jesus' view be of somebody that's smoking hot? The Bible Society, if you don't know about it, their goal and their mission in this world is to distribute Bibles to every person that'll want one or take one. Every country, they smuggle whatever it is. They were in Zimbabwe. And there was this guy who was on the street. He was offered a Bible. And he kind of gave this antagonistic response. He said, quote, if you give me that New Testament, I will roll the pages and use it to make cigarettes, unquote. And of course, those little Bibles, the papers are really thin. They're perfect for rolling stuff. I wouldn't know how, but that's what they tell me. He said, do what you like with it. And the guy's name from the Bible Society, his name's Gaylord. Do what you like with it, Gaylord replied. But will you promise to read slowly the pages of the New Testament before you smoke it? And with that request, Gaylord gave the man a New Testament, and that was the last he saw of him until recently, which is just how God does some of these things. See, Gaylord was attending a Christian conference in Zimbabwe. And the guy who was up on the podium that was speaking all of a sudden turned and looked at Gaylord and said, quote, that man doesn't remember me. But 15 years ago, he gave me a New Testament. When I told him I'd use the pages to roll a cigarette, he asked me that I read the page before I smoked it. Well, I smoked my way through Matthew. True. I smoked my way through Mark. I smoked my way through Luke. But when I came to John, now you get this? This guy doesn't know the Bible. When I got to John, the third chapter, and we're doing John on Wednesday nights, verse 16, the guy lands on the most famous, powerful verse in the Bible, maybe? How does this happen? And he read about God loving the whole world. He said, I stopped smoking, and at that moment, God spoke to me. Hey, good to have you here today. And my life began to move in a different direction. Do you know why? How many times did you take an attempt to talk to somebody about Jesus and it fell flat and failed? The truth of the matter is you've never failed when you've tried to give the Bible to somebody or share Jesus. They failed. Every time you attempted it, you have won. And you are smoking hot in God's eyes because the Word of God, His wisdom, it's the wisdom of God, it's the power of God, and it changes lives. We're not here trying to tell you some socializing, come to our church, you'll be different. You need a deep cleansing, and it's available for free through Jesus Christ. It has to do with our sins. So if you're making spiritual disciples, and you're saying to Jesus, use me however you want, you're smoking hot to Jesus. That's His view of smoking hot. Disciples, if we are them, we grow ourselves. Disciples, then we give our lives to grow other people. And then we reach people for Jesus Christ. I'd like to show you a video of Franklin Graham being interviewed. I'm only going to show you 3 minutes of it. It has to do with the way that the world is going. You see, the problem with us, it's this infested the church. We don't really need to make disciples or save people because so many people God is just going to let into heaven. Matter of fact, what's happening in Christianity is they are getting to the place where they are just taking hell, especially hell, and explaining it away. And if you can explain it away, and if you start to think that yourselves, you're not as urgent about risking your life or your reputation to save somebody. You just don't care because you don't think they're going to hell, but they are. You can't think it away. And so just listen to this conversation. His dad has written a new book. He wanted it all to be about hell. He started it at 95. He's 97 now. And people are trying to talk about Billy Graham. They started to try to change his history, revisionist history, as they have tried to do in our Constitution. My concern is I have seen it and experienced it. This type of thinking is getting into the Christian church, where we think we come to church, we're going to heaven. we think we know somebody that's a good person. They're going to heaven. And I can refute every one of those with many passages of Scripture. Only Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't have it, if you're playing the game, you are going to be lost in eternity. But if you do have it, and you have the greatest gift on earth, who are you going to invest in? Who are you going to spend time with? What are you going to do to build yourself up to be ready to help somebody else? The greatest churches in the world are churches that are making disciples, people that are serving and thinking of others. Would you take a look in your notes? One last thing. The asterisk is prayer moves the soul and the spirit. If you have somebody, if your heart goes out to them, if there's somebody that you're trying to reach, remember prayer is your power. I can tell you specifically so many answers to prayer. I'll tell you one. I had a friend who I was really wanting to come to know who Christ was. And I knew that I couldn't. I was so close to them, couldn't do it. I began to pray that they would find a place or they would make friends with somebody. God would bring somebody into their life that would share the gospel with them, Christians. They got a job where the boss was a born-again Christian. And not just the boss, the person that they worked side by side with was a Christian. Always sharing the gospel, always with them. So when you pray, when you get ready to pray your prayers, pray smart, pray creatively, pray specifically so you'll know only Jesus could have done that. Don't pray some willy-nilly soft prayer. All right? In your notes, I have 51 million people. The United Nations annual statistics is showing that more than 51 million people were forced out of where they live and displaced, some a good portion of them seeking asylum because of all kinds of different things. You've seen it on the news, war in Syria, the Muslims, whatever it might be. 51 million people forcibly displaced. And it would be really nice if we got a chance to just sit here and think, what if there were 51 million people in eternity? What percentage of them would be in heaven? So I did some research. I did some research from the beginning of Adam and Eve, including the flood and several different things. The best estimate that I could give, I came up with the most conservative estimate. They talked about, well, possibly 110 billion people. Here's the best I come up with. I came up with 51 billion people. 51 billion people since Adam and Eve are still alive, everybody. They have a spirit. When God breathed into Adam and Eve, it was passed on to you and to me. They had a beginning. They will have no end. 51 billion people are still alive. Can you see them at all? Many will spend an eternity without Christ because they go the wide way, the way that's easy. And Jesus said, my way is narrow. I'm the only one. 51, forcibly displaced into an eternity. Can you hear them crying? Can you hear their pain? Can you hear them saying, why didn't you tell me? We're to be about making disciples, looking for doors that God opens for us. Two things I have for you, and then we'll close with prayer. Number one, you see it in there. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus says to Christians, do you believe this? If you do, number two, what in the world are you going to do about it? You know, most of the time, miserable Christians are miserable because they just thinking about themselves. You're miserable. You know how I know? I go through bouts of that myself. When I have a pity party for myself, when I'm thinking only of myself, I'm miserable. Somehow or another, God will shake me in, and I start investing in other people, start thinking about people, stop thinking about myself, and that makes me happy, happy, happy. And I didn't even write that book. If you're miserable here today, I'm not saying it's the only reason, but maybe you're not even interested in making disciples. Just going to hold on to baby Jesus and take him to heaven with you and forget everybody else.